Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Chapter 4, that's correct. And here in the fourth chapter, we kind of have an interesting view of faith as we take apart what Abraham is. Now, the nation of Israel, of course, you know, when we're reading to Gentile churches, this book here was written, or letter, we should say, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter or an epistle to the church at Rome, which was comprised mainly of Gentiles. There may have been some saved Jews there. I'll bet there was. They were scattered around the world. But primarily, there are Gentiles. Now, if we're going to understand our position as a Gentile, we do have to understand what the Jews represent. That way, we don't get the false idea that God has different rules for different parties. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of how many people? The whole world. Never forget that, okay? People like to, they love to get Calvinistic, all right? They want to believe in the fairy tale that God somehow looks down the corridors of time from before the foundation of the world and sees men that are particularly good over men that may be particularly bad. But we see over there in the book of Acts, when Peter was dealing in the household of Cornelius, when the gospel finally went to the Gentiles, that God is not a respecter of persons, okay? If you don't know what not being a respecter of persons is, that means he doesn't care who you are. I'm sorry, folks. The Lord doesn't care what you've done, okay? All that he cares about, well, he knows everything about what you are, all right? He just doesn't have any, there's no glory in what you are. There's nothing you can hold before the Lord to be in acceptance, okay? Every man is a sinner undone. If you're related to Adam, you're born dead in trespasses and sin, okay? And I want to read it again here in Ephesians chapter 2. We constantly go back to this portion of Scripture, but I'm always faced with Ephesians chapter 2. I'm continually faced with arguments here and there, not from you guys, but from outside sources, or answering questions from some of you guys. About people who argue with grace, and they want to establish themselves before God by the works of their own hands somehow. But there's no establishment. There's nothing that we can offer God. If there was something we could offer God for acceptance, Jesus Christ would have been unnecessary. Okay? But lo, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Now, we should all have this portion of Scripture memorized by now. Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "And you hath he quickened, who were what?
Dead.
In trespasses and in sins." Okay? Quickened means to be made alive. All right? Like as in to be made alive again from the dead. All right? And so we may look at ourselves and the rest of the world and say, well, I've always been alive. I came out of my mother's womb. I have physical life. I'm breathing. I'm eating. I'm sleeping. I'm, you know, getting dressed in the morning, what have you. I'm not dead. Well, in the eyes of God, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're dead. Okay? Men became spiritually dead when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Adam, as the Lord promised, the day thou eatest thereof, what happens? Dying, thou shalt, it's read, surely die, but it really means, if we were to break it down in the Hebrew, dying, thou shalt die. Okay? Two different kinds of death occurred when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Physical death came eventually, yes, but an immediate spiritual death took place. That means he lost his capacity to commune with God based upon scriptural fact, or what should I say? I was using the word 15 minutes ago when I was talking to somebody. The council, there we go. He lost his capacity to commune with God based upon the counsel of God, all right? It was gone. And so that is restored in us when we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're born again, spiritually speaking, so that's why we're called, you know, born again Christians. So he says, speaking of the saved, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." That's the way set forth by the devil through his acts in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So when the devil planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and deceived Eve into eating of it, which forced Adam, because he loved his wife, he's a type of Christ, Okay? He gave himself for his wife to eat of the tree, therefore plunging the entire human family into a state of basically a state of transgression. Okay? And since then, man has been trying to justify himself by the same means that he got in trouble in the Garden of Eden, by attempting to make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. All right? It's never going to be acceptable to God, never was, never will be. And so this is the state that we're in at birth, okay? Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, all right? Now the devil is illustrated in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as being a bird, okay? We have the Spirit of God abiding upon the Lord Jesus Christ after he was baptized by John the Baptist. And people kind of wonder, well, why did our Lord have to be baptized by John the Baptist? And even John the Baptist asked him, why am I baptizing you? Well, he was a Jew under a covenant of law, and the nation, as a nation, needed to be baptized or to be changed. Their mind needed to be changed away from the sacrificial system to understanding that the sacrificial system pointed out their sins and they ought to take up their curse because of it and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So Jesus was fulfilling his covenant responsibility as a Jew. All right? How many laws did he fulfill?
All
of them. To every, and I spoke about this morning, every single jot and every single tittle. It's like the crossing of the T or the dotting of an I in the English language. Or we would say something like this, like to the nth degree, 100%, all right? So our Lord was faced with every single trial and law that man has been faced with and passed with flying colors because he's God, okay? In him is no sin at all. So that bird, the dove that abode upon the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the Spirit of God, but we have an anti-spirit in the world. And that's signified by the bird that took up the seed by the wayside in the parable of the tares and the wheat. Okay, and so when our Lord spoke about the various types of ground over in Matthew, that the seed was to be broadcasted upon, one of the grounds was the wayside ground. And the wayside ground was a very hard, stony ground. It's the path that everybody walked upon in between the rows and the vineyard. Okay, so the seed could not germinate down into the ground immediately. The soil was too hard. The birds could get to it easily because there was no canopy above the wayside ground. And so the birds of the air gobble it up. And we see this all the time. We preach the word of God. It falls upon the ears of a candidate for salvation. They go back home and they talk to their mom and dad about it, or their wife or their friends or whatever. And their friends shoot it down, or their wife shoots it down, or their husband shoots it down, or what have you. Okay, oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. You know, they've been talking about that God forever. He's never going to... I have literally been told this. They've been saying that he's returning for thousands of years. Well, they don't consider that time has no bearing upon the things of the Lord, okay? A day for the Lord, this kind of shows you how God deals with time. A day for the Lord is 1,000 years, okay? And 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord said, a short work will I make upon the earth, all right? Now, in the span of eternity, how long is a few thousand years? It's a flash in the pan, okay? So truly a short work the Lord is making upon the earth. And the reason why he has not come yet is because there are souls that need to be saved somewhere, okay? Now, whether they be here, clearly we're not seeing a ton of souls saved in this church, but I can tell you, we are seeing souls saved in this church, okay? One of them is my wife, you know? Never mind. Let's just say the children were delivered at an inopportune time today. So, oh, exes. Yeah, I got to love them sometimes. Yep. But nevertheless, you know, we got through it. It's an interesting thing when you allow, and this is good advice, when you try to force somebody to believe the scriptures, it doesn't work. You can't cram the word of God down somebody's neck. And word to God, it was that easy. You know, if you could just somehow, you know, keep them captive and turn on the word of God and let them hear it for hours and hours on end, and eventually their soul would be saved. That would be easy. You know, we could just make the church service 4 hours long and pay you to be here. You know, it's not that easy. Okay. I cannot save a single soul. You know, we've got to understand that we are all we are when we're ministering the Word of God. And if you don't believe that you are ministering the Word of God, you're wrong. I can't preach the Word of God without the remainder of the church, and the remainder of the church can't hear the Word of God without me. We're one here in this local assembly, all right? So we are ministering in the Word of God. We are going out into all the world and preaching the gospel, okay? Souls hear the Word of God, but all we are ambassadors, okay? We're just representatives with a message. So we bring a message from God the Father of salvation, and the responsibility to save is God's and God's alone. Now, I've been talking a lot about this recently. We are living in the latter days, and we're, you know, all the evidence points to that the fact that we're probably in the latter part of the latter days. And so with the scripture we have, you know, explaining what it's going to be like in the latter part of the latter days, we're not going to see many souls saved. But we are seeing a good work being done over in Nigeria and the Philippines right now. Okay, so just because there's not a whole lot of ready and willing souls for us here right now, we did have a time where that was true for many, many years here in this church. But the gospel we preach and the support we send is adding to the ministries of those that we support so that souls might be saved there. And that's proper. We're speaking of, right now, the Philippines and Nigeria. All right. So the Word of God never comes back void. But the age that we're in, don't expect big results. Although I always say if everybody here that belongs to this church came on Sunday morning, we'd have all the seats nearly full, you know. So there are a lot of believers here. But nevertheless, every spirit that you hear in the world that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not of God, okay? If there is any false confession of the person and work of Christ, it is a spirit of Antichrist, okay? The Holy Spirit of God cannot deny the person and work of Christ, okay? So if somebody's preaching contrary to the truth, they're not preaching according to the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. They're preaching according to the spirit of Antichrist. What is the spirit of Antichrist? It's that spirit that is already in the world, that came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and is in every man. Okay? Men naturally believe according to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the devil's gospel. So, contrary to popular belief, the devil is not in the sin business. The devil's in the religion business. Okay? And, you know, religion can come in many forms. It's not just organized religion. If you choose to live your life by your own leave, okay, by your own dictate, you have made yourself your own God. I'm not talking about anybody here in particular at all. I'm just talking about mankind in general. And so every single person, if they haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the only true and living God, is an idolater. All right? All that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why the devil is represented as that bird. He's the prince of the power of the air, okay? He lords over his kingdom. So this world, you know, people go out into the woods and they say, oh, look at the glorious beauty we see out in the woods and the coastline and the oceans and the rivers. I mean, I like being on water as much as the next guy. I don't know what it is. It's got like a soothing effect for me. But it's beautiful. I love the water. I love the coast. I love the woods. I love the mountains. But it's nothing compared to the glories that we're going to behold when we're in the presence of the Lord, okay? Because this world is just as corrupt as the devil is corrupt. We're looking at a corrupted form of the creation, okay? We get glimpses of what the creation was like prior to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. We get glimpses as to what the creation was like prior to the fall of Lucifer, prior to the fall of the devil. Where do you suppose all the oil came from? There had to have been a heck of a lot of organic material upon the earth prior to the fall of Lucifer for there to be this much oil in the ground. Okay, so we get glimpses back to what it was like, and likely that's when the dinosaurs and such existed, and then we had what was called megafauna, you know. There's evidences of that in paleontology and archaeological study, okay. But those days are long gone. Those days disappear with the first flood, all right? I'm going to preach a wholly different message than I want to preach this evening if I keep going down that path. So let's get back to this. Okay, so we're dealing with the prince of the power of the air, the prince, the spirit that now worketh in the children of Adam's disobedience. Now, who are the children of Adam? Everybody. We are all born of Adam. He's, as I always like to say, just out of comedy, our great, 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 great. You know, if we had another 45 minutes to say great, we would finally get back to our father Adam, okay? So he's our grandfather all the way back, all right? So we're all related to Adam. God has made of how many bloods all the families of the earth? One blood, okay? If everybody's related to Adam, then everybody can be counted guilty writ large of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a just determination by God. Now, if he can count me and you to be guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with Adam, okay, because in Adam all die, that is how we received our sin nature, our nature to sin, God can count us or be just and count us guilty of the righteousness of Jesus Christ as well. So we're plunged into a state of being unacceptable and in disobedience to God based upon our father Adam, and we're brought out of that state by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, he says in verse 3, among whom also we had our manner of life, that's what conversation means, in 16:11. If I were to say conversation to you, it wouldn't be about a dialogue, it'd be about the way you were living, the way you were set up in life, okay? Among whom also we had our manner of life, I'll use the proper definition, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Same Greek word is used here as in verse 2 in disobedience. So you could just plug in disobedience here. Same thing. Even as others. That means even as everybody else. Okay? So God had to step in and intervene. Because in that state, there was no redemption. Nobody could redeem themselves. They're all children of disobedience. And God can't accept that which is contrary to himself and to his presence. So nobody was going to lollygag their way into heaven by the life that they lived. So God had to step in. So he says here in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, he's the God of such, the God of mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, what was the expression of God's love? Mercy and grace. Okay? Now, he says here, his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By what are we saved? By the grace of God are we saved. And so God says, and this is spiritual baptism. This is why we have the representative ministry of water baptism. Spirit baptism says that when, and this is scriptural, I can bring you there, okay? But I'll just quote it for now. When Christ died, who died with him? Those that have trusted Christ as their Savior died with him, okay? When Christ was buried, who was buried with him? I was buried and you were buried with him, okay? When Christ arose from the dead, who arose with him? We did. We arose from with him to walk out in a newness of life. Christ said, because I live, you shall live also. We are now, as I wrote in the bulletin this morning, you know, speaking about holiness, which is wholly separate from righteousness, we are now children of the living God and recipients of all the blessings the Lord Jesus Christ has coming to him. He was the only one that could fulfill the law. And if you read all the blessings that would come upon the man that would fulfill the law, those all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, up to and including length of days. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ, when God was talking about length of days back there in Exodus, he was talking about eternal life. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, we are now eternal. All right? And so we have redemption in him. We are co-heirs or joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ to the kingdom of heaven. We have the same status as the Lord Jesus Christ does. Do we deserve any of this? No, by grace are you saved. All right. Now, we're going to look at where all the boasting about what we are should go. There's a lot of boasting under the canopy of Christianity. Verse 6, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show, this means make evident, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Now, I used to think, you know, Pastor Rondé would have conversations with me about this verse right here. We kind of came to the conclusion, and he's preached this for years, that, well, the angels desire to look into these things and such. But really, it's more simple than that, I think. Okay? I was kind of pondering this one day, and this simply means that we're the object of his grace. And if you, I went and looked at the Greek, I don't know if he ever did, but I went down and looked at the Greek, and in the ages to come, he might show means make evident the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So what are we? We are the objects. Grace requires an object. You know, people have to understand this. God is the God of certain attributes, okay? Not of the least, holiness, righteousness, and justice, and love, mercy, and grace, okay? Now, if he's got nothing to, I mean, think about this. If he's got nothing to be extend his holiness, righteousness, and justice towards, or his love, mercy, and grace towards, how could he possibly call himself those things? Well, he'd make himself a liar. Those things require an object. And so we are the object of his love, mercy, and grace. Mankind is the subject of his holiness, righteousness, and justice. Okay? And so, by grace are you saved. We are the evidence of the grace of God that he might show forth his grace. Does that make sense? Okay? For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay? And that, the faith, is not of yourselves. This kind of blew my mind when I first heard it. I was like, oh yeah, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm really glad I made that decision. And then Pastor Andre read this verse, and I was like, wait a minute. God was looking at me from before the foundation of the world, leading me to him, that I might sit there the day I sat and hear the gospel preach, and the word of God was quickened to my heart and mind that I might believe by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and the faith that I exercised, and I thought I exercised all by myself, was really a gift of God, okay? That all things might be what? Of him, to him, and through him. Otherwise, we would have something to, you know, put our fingers under our lapel or suspenders or in our, you know, wherever else you put your thumbs, to boast about what you've received. How can we boast about something that we've received full and free? We can't. It didn't come of us. It wasn't by debt or by necessity. We walked into a completed work. All right? So, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Amen. Lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. All right? If God had a craft, we would be it. Okay? He made us fit for his presence from when? From before the foundation of the world. Of course, it was executed at a point in time, but time has no bearing on God. Okay? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto works of faith. I like preaching it that way. That's what it means. Okay? I don't want anybody to be confused. We're not subject to the law. Okay? We're free from the law. We sing a song about it. It's a happy condition. Because I can't keep it. Okay? God knew all about that too from before the foundation of the world. So, works of faith. You're performing one right now. I'm performing one right now. God has called us to do certain things within the body of Christ, that the body of Christ may have the capacity to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, we're called unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we're going to deal a little bit over here with, let's turn back to, where were we? Romans. Turn back to Romans. We're going to deal with these principles here in Romans. Now let's back up again to verse 1 of the 4th chapter. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now what's the flesh? What type of man was Abraham? Did he have sin in his life? Was he some great example that we all should look back to try to be like? That's what the nation of Israel say that he is. Okay, Abraham, go back into the Old Testament. We've done it for the last 2 or 3 weeks. When Abraham was promised that by his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, yeah, he believed God. But then when God said, you're going to have a kid here, and his name's going to be Isaac within a year, and he looked at his wife, and his wife's always been barren, and he's now an old man being 100 years old, okay? I don't know, you do the math. Carnally speaking, is there a possibility with a continually barren wife and a man that's gone past the age of being able to parent a child, okay? The guy had no sperm count, let's put it bluntly, okay? There was no possible way that there was no seed to put forth. And that kind of paints a pretty good picture. You know, it's we've got no seed in and of ourselves to put forth that can cover us from sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. Okay? And so that's why we have the rite of circumcision. We're going to look into that. So he said, next year you're going to have a son. What'd they do? They literally fell upon their faces and laughed. They thought they were being told a joke. Okay? But we read down here, at verse 20, he staggered not. Now this is a pretty, the wording here is strong. Okay? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's about the opposite of what occurred. All right? And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now he believed God, yes. But there was all kinds of sin in between. Just like my life. Just like your life. I believed God to the saving of my soul. My faith justified me before my Lord because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Your faith justified you before your Lord because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But how much sin did you have in between? A whole lot of it. And continual. Okay? And so we have to understand, the New Testament scriptures are a testimony to themselves. They're written under the New Covenant relationship. What is the New Covenant as opposed to the Old? Their sins and iniquities while I remember against them when? No more. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7.
Seven.
The other 12.
You need glasses first,
John. Jeez. John's got that brutal honesty, you know. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, guys. Okay. I'm just kidding. Still hate Hebrews chapter 7. Yeah, that's no problem. I can do that. I'll turn the volume up just for you when we get to the chapter. Yeah. All right. I've got hearing aids in my future, trust me. My right ear, I can hardly hear anything out of it. I used to go into the planer room. You know what a planer is? I say that expecting people to understand what it is. So lumber's going through a machine at high speed, being, you know, surfaced to a particular size, and you got a cutter head with knives going around whacking the board every time, and it's got this high pitch, you know, I can't duplicate it. My voice doesn't go that high, but it's very, very high decibel. And I used to go in there like it was no problem at all. And I'd go out and I couldn't hear anything afterwards. And my hearing would come back 20 minutes later. And I thought it was fine. Done that hundreds of times. So, yeah, exactly. Protect your ears. Wear hearing protection. It's there for a reason. Okay. So we're going to talk a little bit about priesthoods here. Okay. Now, the nation of Israel, the Jews, they were a covenant people. All right. They had a covenant priesthood. Everything pertaining to the Jews, including up to and including the covenant priesthood and the sacrificial system, was a representative ministry. All right? A representative ministry means that it was signifying something else that would happen in actuality later on. All of it pointing to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament, all the statutes, all the events, all the people, it all is the gospel. It all points to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Don't be confused about that. That's the generality of the whole thing. Okay. Now, we have a Levitical priesthood. Excuse me. We have a Levitical priesthood, which is one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. One tribe was reserved for the priesthood, and they would be sustained by offerings from all the other tribes. And that's the Levites. Okay. Of which Aaron was one of them. And so we had the Aaronic priesthood, the line of Aaron, and then we had the general Levitical priesthood for all the other functions within the tabernacle and later on the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, so I want to start at verse 11 here. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Now, what is he talking about here? By the Levitical priesthood, offerings were made. Okay, they were made daily. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, a sprinkling of blood was performed upon the mercy seat, which was inside the tabernacle, in the inner sanctum, which was the holiest of holies. It was a representative ministry of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're at Leviticus chapter 7, Hebrews. Now I don't even know where I am here. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, guys, okay? I'm thinking of Old Testament words in my head. All right. Where am I? All right. Boy, I'll tell you. Okay. So once a year on the Day of Atonement, after making a covering, a sprinkling for the sin of the people and for the sin of himself, and sprinkling all the artifacts, the various things within the holiest, and then taking that same blood into the holiest of holies and sprinkling it upon the mercy seat, which is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, it represented the blood that Christ would one day sprinkle upon the actual mercy seat in heaven. Okay? And so the nation of Israel would have redemption for another year. Now, was there salvation in that? Yes, there was. Now, I know the scripture says the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. That's true. But faith in what it represented could. If it's by faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We read that over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews here. Okay? So faith in the representative ministry, looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, could make the soul of man right with God. Okay? They would have a peace relationship with God because they had believed in the promise of God. Who is the promise of God? Jesus Christ. Would they have all the details at the time? Sometimes not. But how much faith does it take to become a believer in Jesus Christ? Not a lot. Okay? When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't really know everything about Jesus Christ at all. All I knew that this Jesus Christ that was being preached to me died for my sins. Full stop. That's it. I had to learn everything about Jesus Christ afterwards. I just knew he was my Savior. And so when the nation of Israel went into the tabernacle, okay, they knew that this representative ministry, God told them that your Savior will come from this. And that was enough to save their soul. That's it. So they had salvation like we have salvation, but they looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ. We have a more clear picture. We can look back at an already sacrificed Christ. All right? And so, if you were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world because you didn't have a heart of stone and you knew who you were and you were willing to accept that someone could die for your sins, God would save your soul by grace back then just like he saved your soul now, if you lived back then. So, if therefore perfection were of the Levitical priesthood, which was representative only, okay, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest? For another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who was this Melchizedek? We're studying this a little bit on the Wednesday night, in the Wednesday night service in Hebrews. Melchizedek is the pre-incarnate Christ. He's a priest eternally after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we can read a little bit about who Melchizedek was here at the beginning of the 7th chapter. If you want to look at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Shalom, okay? What does shalom mean in Hebrew? Peace. I think that's the one Hebrew word everybody knows. Okay. King of Shalom, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. You know, Chedorlaomer and the other three kings. To whom Abraham also gave a tenth or a tithe. That's what, when I say we give a tithe, that's what it means. You know, a tithe is supposed to be 10% of your income. The nation of Israel was under law to do so. We bring free will offerings to the plate, okay? So you don't have to stop at a tithe. You can give less, you can give more, whatever the Lord lays upon your heart. But that's why we say tithe, okay? So to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of peace. Now, what does Jerusalem mean? Jerusalem, okay? The city of peace. And so if this Melchizedek, who is the pre-incarnate Christ, is the king of peace, what city is he going to rule over? The heavenly Jerusalem. Okay? The Jerusalem upon the earth already had a king. It's had hundreds of kings. Okay? But one day God is going to establish the heavenly Jerusalem. At first it's going to be here upon the earth for 1,000 years. And then afterwards the earth is going to be burned up. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth. And we're going to have an eternal heavenly Jerusalem, which you can call generally heaven, okay? A new creation, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. The Lord is the eternal king over the heavenly Jerusalem. He's the king of peace, okay? So who do you suppose this Melchizedek is? It's a Christophany. He's the pre-incarnate Christ. What did our Lord Jesus Christ do after he was risen from the dead and the Marys were clinging to him? And he's like, okay, you guys got to let go. I have not yet arisen up to my Father and your Father. What was he going to do? He was going to perform his high priestly ministry, the actual ministry of which the one upon the earth was only a type, and sprinkle his actual living blood upon the actual mercy seat in heaven. And it's there to this day and forever will be to make intercession for our sin. Okay? And so we read here, he's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. There's only one person that could be, God himself. Okay? So going back over to verse 11, another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, we're speaking of Christ, and not called after the order of Aaron, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning a priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arise another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of a what? An endless life. What do we receive by looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, which was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven for you and for me? An endless life. Okay? People don't really understand. It's either we're going to have an endless life in hell or we're going to have an endless life in the presence of God. I don't know. You pick which one's better. You know, I know my choice. Okay? And I hope you do too. So, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made what? The law made nothing perfect. Oh yeah, it showed perfection. It's good and right and holy. I've got no problem with the law at all. I love the law. The law is great. I'm going to keep it someday. But in this body of sin, I have no capacity to do so, and neither do you. Okay? That's why the law could make nothing perfect. Our Lord Jesus Christ was already perfect and fulfilled the law. All right? But the law never brought anybody to the feet of the Lord. Not a single one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And God requires perfect righteousness. So, for the law was made, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, and insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent or change his mind, that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, by so much was Jesus made of a surety, a better what? A better testament, with my broken English reading there. Looking forward to those glasses, okay? So we see this word better written in Hebrews 12 times, speaking of the old covenant and the new covenant. The new covenant is better, 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 better. Why is it better? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every single office within the old covenant, okay? Everything God promised, he fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It wasn't left for us to fulfill. Now, if the Christians of the world got that through their thick skulls, they'd quit spinning their wheels in the mud so much and start understanding that the fulfillment of the law was Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the priesthood was Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the everlasting covenant was Jesus Christ. All right? In verse 23, and they truly were made priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's what my Lord did. He stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. He's my great high priest that stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death, and made intercession for my sins. So when God... Why do we need an intercessor? God is, fields the complaints of the devil on a daily basis. Okay? He can point to you, the devil that is. The devil can point to you. The devil can point at me. And he can say, look at them. Look at those rotten little sinners down there you made. Now, I tried my best to get at them, and I'm showing forth and proving exactly what they are to you, Lord. Of course, the devil knows that Jesus Christ is God, so I'm sure he calls him Lord, you know. And God says, I know about it. And he says, but I see the blood on the mercy seat over there. Jesus Christ said, I sprinkled my blood upon the mercy seat. I stood in their life and death, stood in their stead in life and stood in their stead in death. There we go. I got it out. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses all of them from all sin. See, salvation is available to everyone. Absolutely any person who wants to enter in can walk in full and free, but not every soul will. All right. So our Lord Jesus Christ made an intercession for us between the devil and between the Lord, and God the Father has to say, case dismissed, because what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and the offering that he made for us pleased God to the uttermost. Okay? So, I want to read a portion of Scripture. Let's see, before we quit here, let's see, chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11.
Which
book? Hebrews 9, 11. Now, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or this creation, that's what building means, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for who?
Us.
For us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he's the mediator of the new what?
Testament.
The New Testament. Okay? What is the New Testament or the New Covenant? The New Covenant is exactly what we're looking at over there in Romans, and it's the way Abraham is seen. Now, the New Testament is written under the New Covenant. Their sins and iniquities, while I remember against them, how long?
No more.
So you won't see a single sin of an Old Testament saint written in the New Testament because God's viewing every single one of them just like he views us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ do for us? Cleanses us from all sin. Now, there's a distinction out there sometimes people make between the death of Christ and between the blood of Christ. But if you look at the death and blood of Christ as sort of a criminal case, you can kind of understand it. If we have a criminal case here, a worldly criminal case, okay? So a crime was committed, attempted murder or whatever, okay? That person is being brought before the judge or a magistrate or whatever governing body is bringing the case, okay? And a charge is brought down, and let's say it's attempted murder, okay? So the sentence is the person's body has to go into jail for, 50 years or something like that, right? Okay, so that person's body pays the price, the criminal, okay? But then there's always damages afterwards. Those damages have to be covered also. So typically there's a suit for damages. And the damages are paid at some sort of monetary rate. So let's say the front door was broken down, the family couldn't work for 6 months, there's $5 million in damages. So a suit for damages is brought against the individual too. So the body has to pay the price, and then there has to be a monetary payment. The same was with the Lord Jesus Christ between us and God. We were found guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the case was made for us, because in Adam all die, that we should be eternally banned from the presence of God. So God, our intercessor, Jesus Christ, when I speak about Jesus Christ is God, okay, God in the body. He stood in our stead in life, okay, so he fulfilled the law, making the payment for our sin, and then he stood in our stead in death, making the payment for the sin of Adam, okay, and so a bodily payment had to be made, so he went to the cross of Calvary, even though no cause of death was found in him, and then our sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's like the civil suit for damages, okay, and so the emphasis is upon the blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no remission for sin. And unless we're cleansed, we can't enter the presence of God. It has to be by blood and blood alone. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, God showed them exactly what would cleanse them from all sin by killing a lamb and clothing them with its skins. It required the death of an innocent victim and the blood to be shed. Okay? And then the salvation, the representative ministry that came from it, was a leathern girdle, you know, instead of the loosey-goosey sewn together fig leaves that they had put on themselves, which would just be, you know, fall off. It speaks of human effort, of which we don't have any, okay, before the law. And so there's those out there that would emphasize the death of Christ only. And yes, Christ had to die, but without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. It's all about the blood. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the blood atonement that was made for my sin and for the sin of all who believe Jesus Christ is their Savior. And salvation is available to everyone, so we say, whosoever will may come. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.